and welcome back to another week at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I'm Angie. Today, we begin a new series for Advent to prepare our hearts for Christmas and rehearse the story of God's plan for our redemption. This week, we'll start with hope, because hope is where Advent begins. Pastor Char Broderson will give us a biblical perspective on what hope is as he expounds on the meaning of Advent and the tension we all face in the now and not yet of our waiting and longing for the Lord to return. Where do you need hope today? Where do you need the arrival of the Lord Jesus in your life today? May we prepare our hearts to hear from the Lord and ask the Spirit to speak to us through His Word right now. If you'd like to open your Bible and follow along, our text for today is Psalm 126. And if you'd like to follow along with the sermon notes, they're available on the CCCM app.
So this morning we are considering the first theme of Advent, and we've just entered into the Advent season. Now, if you aren't familiar with the term Advent, besides maybe your chocolate Advent calendar, it comes from the Latin word adventus, which means arrival. And observing Advent is just one way throughout history that the church has rehearsed the story of God coming into this world to rescue and redeem it through the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. So in the weeks leading up to Christmas, Advent helps prepare our hearts. It helps prepare our minds, our souls, for the arrival of Emmanuel, God with us. And in the season of the church calendar, it's where we remember the arrival of the Lord Jesus as a helpless baby. But it's not just where we remember the first arrival of the Lord Jesus and his coming in helplessness. It's also where we remember his promise to arrive or come again to reign in power and in glory, to make all things new. But there's actually a third way in which we anticipate and look for the arrival of the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus is the resurrected King who sits enthroned in heaven, ruling over the cosmos, we look for his arrival today. And I don't mean just today as in Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, but I mean today. The Lord is here with us, by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. He's here to meet with us, to comfort us, to fill us, to restore our souls. And so even today, we look for his arrival. We look for his healing, his filling of our brokenness and our emptiness. Now, this month, as we journey through Advent, we're going to be considering four themes that the church has observed and contemplated in order to anticipate the Lord Jesus afresh and his coming again. And the themes of Advent are hope, love, joy, and peace. And today we begin with hope. Traditionally, this is where Advent begins. In the first week of Advent, the church observes hope, not actually in the way that you would think, but by taking a realistic look at the world around us, looking into the darkness, at sin, at evil, still present in the world, but also by taking stock of our own lives, our own darkness, our own sin, our own evil and selfishness. And when we do that, we realize that we are a people and a world in desperate need of hope. Some of you might be familiar with Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, American poet. He had this famous Christmas poem, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And I think that this poem, carol, really helps encapsulate what Advent is, because it begins with a very typical message that we hear during the Christmas season. He says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And mild and sweet, the words repeat, a peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But as this poem goes on, Longfellow begins to look at the world around him. And at this time, his beloved country is engulfed in a bloody civil war. There is the evil of American chattel slavery. And so as he takes a deep look at the world around him, he adds, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I think Longfellow expresses what many of us feel during the holidays. We hear songs about peace on earth, goodwill toward mankind, joy to the world, songs of hope and familial love. But for many of us, those feel beyond our grasp. The holidays instead are just a reminder of difficulty, of the darkness. They're a reminder of those that we've lost. They're a reminder to us of family feuds. Who's not present at Thanksgiving or at the Christmas gathering? They're a reminder of brokenness and unforgiveness. Maybe a lack of finances and opportunity. And it's not just our own lives, but when we look at the world at large, I mean, just what's happening even currently. War rages on in Ukraine. The Middle East is still in uproar. Overthrow of the Syrian government as of yesterday. Difficulties in South Korea, not just North Korea. All the world is mad. There still remain the poor and the hungry, the homeless and the sick, the sexually exploited and the enslaved. What hope is there for us? What hope is there for the world? Now, we know what it is to hope, but I don't know if you've noticed this, but often in our modern use of it, we tend to use hope only in a negative way, don't we? Yep. I hope I can get into this program. I hope all of this goes well. I hope I find love like that someday. I hope I don't get laid off. Essentially, what we mean is we are wishing very strongly that something will happen or won't happen to us. We're hoping against reality. We're hoping against our greatest fears. But see, when the Bible and when Christians talk about hope, it isn't speaking of hope in this way. It is speaking of hope in a sense of longing or anticipation for what is certain to come. And the biblical story is a story of hope. I was thinking about this some time ago. From the last words of the first book of the Bible, the people of Israel are in Egypt. They're in a foreign land. They're under the rule of a foreign king. But remember, Joseph speaks to them, surely God will visit you. It is a message of hope. That's how Genesis ends. All the way to the last book of Scripture, Revelation, where John the Revelator says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The scriptures from cover to cover are a story of hope, a story of anticipation, a story of waiting for what is certain. The Apostle Peter, you might remember, recalls Christians to set their hope fully, completely on the grace that will be revealed to them at the arrival of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of the hope of glory that awaits the people of God. And this is what Christian hope is fixed on. It is fixed on the arrival of the Lord Jesus. The day of the Lord when he will judge all evil, sin, and injustice, and he will reward all righteousness, goodness, and truth. The day when everything sad will come untrue, where God will restore and make all things new. That is what we wait for. That is what we hope for. And so we can define biblical hope as full assurance, certainty that God is going to do good to us and his creation. That's what biblical hope is about. Now, what does this have to do with Advent? Well, as I said, traditionally, in the first week of Advent, the church has taken a realistic look at the world around us. The darkness, the evil, the sin, the brokenness, and also taking stock of the darkness of our own lives, our own sin, evil, and selfishness. And when we do so, we realize that we are a people and a world in desperate need of hope. Now, what or who can fix the deep brokenness and division of our world? I think I've shared with you guys before, but I don't know if you recall, Kennedy had this speech where he was talking about basically all of our problems in our world today are man-made problems. And because they're man-made problems, there are man-made solutions. We can fix these things. Now, you just think about how President Kennedy ended his days. You think about the turmoil of the 1960s and just how this has continued even since then. What can even fix our man-made problems? Politicians and policies? Ceasefires and peace treaties? Liberation and education? All of these things have been tried again and again. And all of these, let me say, are good and necessary for human culture. But they have no power, no true power to heal the deep brokenness of the world around us. They cannot save us. Well, what about our own brokenness? Well, we educate ourselves. We try to manage our vices. We go to therapy. We exercise. We do self-care and pampering. And I am not knocking any of that. But for all of that, we still experience deep inner emptiness, outer brokenness by the sin and wrong that we have done to one another. And of course, through the sin and wrong done to us. I could go on. We could take a deeper look at the darkness, but for the sake of time, none of these can save us. And see, this is what Advent is really about. It's coming to the end of ourselves. It's taking a deep, long look at the darkness and agreeing with W.H. Auden when he wrote, "Nothing can save us that is possible." That's what Advent is actually about. Fleming Rutledge, in her book Advent, says this: "The human race cannot expect to receive any lasting comfort from the world, because the comfort that we so desperately need must come from somewhere else. in a burst of transcendent power breaking upon our ears from beyond our sphere altogether. Nothing in this world, nothing in the created realm can possibly save us. Even our man-made problems need divine intervention, divine solution. And so, see, in Advent, we take a long look at the darkness, but ultimately that we might turn to the one who is God's marvelous light. As Paul the Apostle said, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be made like his glorious body. We turn from the darkness and we look to the one who will wipe away every tear from our eye. From this day of evil, we look to the day where there will be no more death, no more crying or pain, for all of that has passed away, and now all things are made new. This is what Advent does for us. You know, sometimes we can just become so numb, can't we? Just to the rhythms, day in, day out, the same old thing. It's like Bill Murray's Groundhog Day, right? Wake up, do the same old thing. I think the church calendar helps us enter into the story of God, reminding us, no, something has already happened, taken place in our world. But our whole culture is meant to lull us to sleep, that we forget that salvation has already come. Salvation is coming, and salvation is present even today through the Lord Jesus Christ. Advent helps us to wake up, to receive the Lord Jesus afresh and anew. Now, this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to do something different. We're going to read a text that is not typically read during Advent. We're going to read from Psalm 126. So let's stand together as we read from God's word. Psalm 126, it says this: when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. This is God's hopeful word to his people. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, as I said, Psalm 126 is not your typical Advent text, but I believe that in it we find themes of the Advent spirit. We can see actually both first and second Advent themes happening here. First, in anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus as the helpless babe of Bethlehem, and second, as the Lord soon return to reward all righteousness, to judge all wickedness. Now, this psalm comes from the post-exilic period. You guys might remember through our studies this last year, after Israel had returned from their exile in Babylon, they come back to the land of Israel, but it is overgrown. The walls of Jerusalem are still broken down. The temple is destroyed. The land is in disarray. So no doubt it is written from this perspective of devastation, of bereavement. There was this demonic victory and darkness over the people of God. They had gone into exile, and they were waiting, waiting, and waiting, and then suddenly salvation breaks forth. this announcement, the people will return to the land, the temple will be rebuilt, restoration breaks forth, and the celebration begins. Oh, we were like those who dream. Too good to be true. Our mouths were filled with laughter. We were filled with songs of joy. God's salvation breaking in. God's restoration of his people. It was a miracle. It was too good to be true. They were pinching themselves. And it was God's deliverance, his salvation. And this is how God's salvation works at each stage in history, according to the biblical narrative. It is nothing short of a gracious, generous intervention on his part, totally undeserved. And so we see the wonder and excitement that God's visitation brought to the people once in darkness and despair. There's laughter and joy, singing and celebration. Even the surrounding nations saw their good fortune and prosperity, and they said, God has done great things for them. They saw God's hand of blessing upon God's people. Now, verse 4 brings us then into this second advent. They've been restored. They've been brought to the land. It was like a dream, too good to be true. But now there is this second waiting, second longing. They pray, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Restore. Make all things new. Bring your peace. Bring your joy. Bring your light to your people. And so the people, once again, are waiting. Waiting for restoration, waiting for the arrival of the Lord, waiting once again for that miraculous breaking in, waiting for the return of the king, waiting for the banishment of judgment, for the banishment and judgment of all evil, waiting for the healing of all brokenness. We are waiting. That's what Second Advent is about. See, we currently are living in the tension of the already and the not yet. The king has come. He has inaugurated his kingdom. He has made a new people called by his name. And yet there is the not yet. We are waiting for him to set up that kingdom. We are waiting for that kingdom reign to extend to the ends of the earth. See, as the psalmist looked back on God's previous deliverance, it gave him confidence of God's future deliverance. And so in Advent, we do the same. As the days around us grow darker, both physically and metaphorically, we remember that at a bleak and hopeless point in history, the people who walked in darkness saw a great light. And upon those who sat in the shadow of death, a light had dawned. This reflection on the first coming of Jesus Christ gives us confidence for his future arrival. Fleming Rutledge again says, the church lives in Advent. That is to say, the church lives between two Advents. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ will come. We do not know the day or hour. And if you find this tension almost unbearable at times, then you understand the Christian life. It is right, isn't it? We live somewhere between exile and restoration. It's confusing, isn't it? And sometimes it's even confusing, like we're working for the kingdom, but we can't bring the kingdom, so we wait for the king. It's a strange place to be. It's kind of this liminal space. We've left what was, and we have yet to take hold of what will be. That's where the church lives. That's actually where faithfulness is found, in the tension. So for now, we wait, we live in this tension, but we do so in hope. Well, what does that mean then? What does it mean to live in the tension, to live in the waiting with hope? Well, I love the way that this psalm pictures this sowing with tears. I think the older I get, the more life I experience, I realize that both blessing and sorrow happen almost simultaneously in our lives. Sometimes it's radically confusing. My wife's family, her grandfather that she loved so very, very much, passed away on January 19th. And he was, you know, just this beautiful figure of a man, just loved God with all of his heart. He loved his family. He cared for them and discipled them well. And when he left, it left this gaping hole in their family. And for my mother-in-law, I mean, truly, she's never recovered from it. She talks about her dad constantly. But nearly 14 years later, I might have the timeline wrong, our first son, Judah Haddon Broderson, was born on January 19th. And it's just this kind of, wow, this grace from God, but also this, like, I don't know what to do with that. On January 19th, we remember Dick Gilbert, and we grieve his loss. And also simultaneously on January 19th, we celebrate Judah and this gift that he is to our lives. I know that all of you have a similar story. We experience both bereavement and blessing, sometimes simultaneously. And it's interesting that truly this is almost the posture of the people of God that we read in this psalm. There is this sowing. Sowing is an act of hope. We put seed into the ground and we don't understand, but God makes it grow. It's this act of partnership with God. We sow into the ground, the rain comes, and life springs forth from the ground. But you'll notice here, even though the psalmist is sowing in hope, there are tears. There is brokenness. There is heartache. Now, as we await the arrival of the King, we don't just sit. No, we sow. We, as some would say, build for the kingdom of God. Our lives anticipate the day when there will be no more hungry, when there will be no more poor, where there will be peace. This is what we read in the sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. We are to live now in the kingdom of God in such a way that we anticipate its arrival. That when people come into our midst, they sense something of the hope of the return of the King. And yet, it's not that we do this in some kind of glib way, you know, cliches and everything's great and we're all happy and jumpy. Man, there are tears. There is heartache. There is still brokenness. There is uncertainty for us. And so this sowing, it involves tears. It involves brokenness. So this hope means we labor for the kingdom, but we do it with tears. For the state of the brokenness of the world, for the state of the brokenness of our own lives. As I said, man, the pain that we've caused, it grieves us. The brokenness that we've brought, but also the pain that has been caused by others to us. The brokenness that others have brought into our lives. But as we weep, we sow, and we remember Jesus' promise, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall receive comfort, ultimate comfort. So we labor, we work, we sow in tears, but we do it all with hope. We have a strong confidence that it will not always be this way, that Christ will return in power and glory, and he will make all things new. Years ago, I came across this book called Common Prayer. It's not the Book of Common Prayer, but it's a kind of take on that. And they have a little section just on Advent and how we live properly in this kind of already not yet. I love what they said here. They said this: we celebrate the coming of the Christ child, what God has already done, and we wait in expectation of the full coming of God's reign on earth and for the return of Christ, what God will yet do. But this waiting is not passive waiting. It is an active waiting, as any expectant mother knows. This waiting also involves preparation, exercise, nutrition, care, prayer, work. Oh, and birth involves pain, blood, tears, joy, release. It is called labor for a reason. Likewise, we are in a world pregnant with hope. And as we live in the expectation of the coming of God's kingdom on earth, as we wait, we also work, cry, pray, ache, because we are the midwives of another world. That is the posture of God's people. Midwives of another world, here to assist hope being birthed into our world. This is the great hope of Advent. As the Lord Jesus came before, so he will come again. He came in lowliness and weakness. He will return in power and glory. So we are awaiting that appearing of the Lord, the righteous judge, and in that waiting, we labor and lament. We work and weep. We pray and prophesy. We love and suffer long. And when he appears, we will not be disappointed. As Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't even entered our imaginations, the things God has prepared for those who love him. This is what we anticipate in Advent. See, Advent is meant to take us from the darkness and despair. As I said, to take a good, long, hard look at the world and all of its brokenness, all of its evil and wrong, and then to turn our gaze to the Lord, who has promised to make all things new. In Advent, we aren't just looking forward to Christmas Day, though we are. One day of hope, love, joy, and peace against the other 364 days of darkness and despair. No, we are ultimately looking and longing for that ultimate hope, love, joy, and peace that will be brought to us at the arrival of Jesus Christ. So, as I said in the beginning, Advent is to anticipate the first arrival, to enter into what the people of God felt. It is to look for the second arrival of the Lord. But there's also a third way in which we look for the Lord. And this is where I want to end our time together this morning. I want to bring it home to each of us and just simply ask, where do you need the arrival of the Lord Jesus today in your life? What are those things in your life that you say, nothing possible can save this? You've tried. You've gone to therapy. You paid for rehab. You've done the counseling. You've done the supplements. You've done whatever it might be. You've thrown every human possible thing at it. But nothing possible can save this. Where do you need the arrival of the Lord Jesus today? Is it in your family? Is it in your body? Is it in provision? Is it in community, your own loneliness? Is it in a place of deep brokenness? In these places, the church cries out, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, and meet with me. Meet with me in my family's brokenness. Meet with me in the deterioration of my physical body. Meet me in my neediness. Meet me in my loneliness. Come, Lord Jesus." So, church, that's what I want to invite you to do this morning. As we have an opportunity to observe the table of the Lord, I invite you to invite the Lord Jesus into your own neediness, into that thing that nothing human can possibly save or heal. Come to the table of the Lord and meet with the Lord and experience his power, his grace through his presence here in the bread and the cup. I'll close with this. It reminds me all of something Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He says, Advent creates people, new people. We too are supposed to become new people in Advent. So he says, so look up, you whose gaze is fixed on this earth, who are spellbound by the little events and changes on the face of the earth. Look up to these words. You who have turned away from heaven disappointed. Look up, you whose eyes are heavy with tears and who are heavy, who are crying over the fact that the earth has gracelessly torn us away. Look up. You who burdened with guilt cannot lift your eyes, look up. Your redemption is drawing near. Something different from what you see daily will happen. Just beware, be watchful. Wait just another moment. Wait, and something quite new will break over you. God will come. This is the hope we have in Advent. Christ has come, Christ will come again, and yet the Lord is here this morning. And so as we come to the table, we say, Lord Jesus, come and meet me at your table. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you.